Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 26. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. And then verse 26, like vinegar in the teeth, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Let's pray and ask again God's help. Father, we want to honor you in every area of our lives, not just here on Sunday morning when it's very easy. It's easy to shout and clap on Sunday morning. It's very easy. It's not so easy when the person curses you during the week. And yet, Lord, I believe that's what matters most to you. Is when we love our enemies and bless those who curse us. And so, Lord, we want to worship you exuberantly and faithfully now. And we want to worship you faithfully all week long. Even in our jobs, even in the work that you've given us to do, the callings that you've given us. And so, Father, we pray that you would work during this time as we study this proverb. We pray that you would teach us to be faithful workers for your glory and honor and praise. So help us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'll be referring to this book quite often. I highly recommend it, The Gospel at Work, How Working for King Jesus Gives Purpose and Meaning to Our Jobs. And in the beginning of that book, David Platt writes this: if the people I pastor work 40 hours a week for 40 years of their lives, that means they will put in more than 80,000 hours at a job during their lifetime. These hours don't even include the thousands they spend in school preparing for work, on top of thousands more they spend in cars, planes, and trains traveling to work. Consequently, one of the greatest needs in the church is an understanding of how daily work, according to God's Word, ties in with God's ultimate purpose in the world. We in the church desperately need to see how God Himself delights in work, and God Himself designed our work by His grace for our good and for His glory. So much of our time is spent at the workplace. And as he noted, not only at the workplace, but in school getting ready to work. And getting to work and back from work. So we spend a lot of time there. And so it's imperative, it's important that we understand how that relates to God. God cares about our work. And Proverbs has a lot to teach us about how we ought to work. We've already seen that in chapters 1 through 9. And we'll see it more and more as we get into Proverbs proper, chapters 10 through 31. But before we get into the proverb for today, I want to give you a brief biblical understanding of work and why we work. Number one, we work because God works. We work because God works. Did you know the first verse in the Bible speaks of God working? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible begins with God working, creating, calling that which was not into being. And it's called work. Genesis 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. And so God is a God who works. We see this in the New Testament as well. Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. He was working, doing good works, works of necessity, helping others on the Sabbath day. And He got in trouble for some things He said. In John 5, verses 16 through 18, John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we read this, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" So Jesus declares, "My Father is working, I am working, God the Father is a worker, God the Son is a worker, God the Spirit is a worker, our triune God is a working God." And a little side note here, because I don't want to skip over this verse, about who Jesus is. After Jesus said this, Sheba, this is what I was talking about in membership class this morning. Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." In verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus, according to the Spirit-inspired John author, was making himself equal with God. Friends, Jesus, Yeshua, is equal with God. He is God. He's the God-man who's been working like the Father. Make no mistake about that. Who is Jesus? He's equal with the Father, and he is a worker just like his Father. So God is a worker. We're made in God's image, and so we are workers. God made us to work. He made us to work. You will get more joy, more peace, more fulfillment in life if you do what God made you to do, which is work. I don't know if you've ever had a task that you just couldn't wait to do. Sometimes it happens to me when I'm so excited about doing something I've never done before, like my headlight went out in my car, and I was just so excited to see if I could do it on my own. And it was pleasurable to go to the store and get what I needed and try to work it out and feel like I watch YouTube, Google how to change it, and you see it, they show you how to do it, and I got excited about this work. It wasn't drudgery for me. It was exciting, you see. And then I figured out I couldn't do it all, and I messed it up, and I had to go to Glace Brothers, and they fixed it for me. But there was an excitement about the work. That's the way God created us to do work. It's a joy. It's a God-given joy. God made us to work before sin entered the world. Did you know that? Work is not a product of the fall. Sometimes people think that we have to work because sin entered the world. No, God made us to work before sin entered the world. In Genesis 2:15, we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." That's before sin. He gave them something to do, and they delighted in it. They took joy in it. It was good. But something happened. We all know something happened. And it didn't change the desire of man, the part of man, the desire to work. But it made work hard. It made work burdensome, toilsome. We read about this. After sin came into the world, work became hard. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And to Adam he said, so some of you may not know all the story, but God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He gave them everything to eat from. He put them in a paradise. He said, everything you can eat and enjoy, except one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. And they did. They disobeyed God. They sinned against God. And because they did that, all the evil you see in the world is in the world. And when they sinned against God, God said to them, God said to Adam in Genesis 3:17 through 19, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And so we still work, but now work has become a burden in certain ways. It's become hard. And we see that in what happened with the ground being cursed. By pain you will eat of it. By sweat you will eat bread. And so work has been affected by the curse. Toilsome, burdensome, hard. And yet God still commands us to work. And so you see in the Ten Commandments, the ten words, Exodus 20, 9 through 10, God says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So God is a worker. He commanded us to work before the fall, and He commanded us to work after the fall. We're workers made in God's image. And in Jesus, it gets even better. In Jesus, it gets even better. Jesus crushed the power of sin and death. So now we work for the King. Now we work for the King. Jesus' work, His work. He was working, is working. He works. He came and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, suffered the wrath of God, rose up from the dead. Through His work, we can be saved. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who is not saved. Who does not know the finished work of Christ, has not believed in the Lord Jesus. Friend, that's one reason we exist. We want you to know Him and trust Him. And the first step in coming to know Him is to realize you have not worked as you should. You have not. Even if you're the hardest worker out there. And you do excellent work. Friend, if you've not done it for the glory of King Jesus, it's not pleasing in His sight. It's sinful in His sight. You may have even made work an idol. You may love work more than God. And so you sinned against God by putting something before Him. Or maybe you're lazy. Maybe you're here this morning and you're lazy. You're idle. And God has appointed this day for you to be here and to waken you. But friend, we've sinned against God by making idol of work, by loving work more than God, by being lazy. We've sinned against God with our sexual lives being impure. We've sinned against God by lying and cheating and stealing, by looking with lust. We've sinned against God in our anger, which is murder. We've sinned against God in manifold ways. And for this sin, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's eternal curse in hell. But you see, God is a loving God. He's a patient God. He's a merciful God. And so He's made a way to redeem you from your sin, to redeem you from your idolatry and laziness and all manner of sin by sending Jesus into the world who worked perfectly, everything perfectly, without sin. And He died. The perfect worker died on the cross and suffered the eternal wrath of God that you and I deserve and rose up on the third day so that now if you turn from your sin and believe in Him, He will save you. He will redeem you. He will restore you into a right relationship with Him. And friend, you can't work for that. Did you know that? You can't earn God's love. You can't work for it. You can't impress God with your goodness. You must come to the end of yourself and see that all your goodnesses are not good enough because God's standard is perfection. And so you come to the One who is good above all goods, the Lord Jesus, and trust in Him and His work alone for salvation. Romans 4:5 says, and to the one who does not work, but trusts in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And when you repent of your sins, when you trust the Savior, you become adopted into the family of God. You become a son or daughter of the living God. And you then work for the King. You work for the King. Proverbs 22:29 says this, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Now that proverb can be applied to the fact that if you do your work well in this world, you will stand before prominent people. You will stand before kings. You who work hard and work excellently, you will be called to stand before kings. I mean, who do you think they get to work for the president? Right? Who's going to be the president's cook? It's somebody who can do some cooking. Okay? They can cook well. And so you'll stand before kings. But friend, as a Christian, this applies to you. Let me read it again. Do you see a skillful man in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Friends, if you are a child of the King, everything you do is before the King of Kings. Ladies at home changing a diaper, do you realize you changed that diaper before the King? You glorify the King by the way you worship Him as you change the diaper. The men who take up the garbage tomorrow, they, as if they're believers in the Lord, they take up the trash before the King of Kings and give Him glory by the way they take care of that trash. The plumber who changes the pipe before a King Jesus, if they're in Christ. The tile worker who works the tile, he does the tile work before King Jesus. You see how knowing King Jesus gives significance to your work. It is worship. It's worship. All of life is worship for the Christian. And so Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. And wisdom teaches us how to work for the King. So much of the Proverbs teach us how to work for the King. And we see that this morning. Proverbs 10:4-5 and 26. "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." And 26, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." A couple questions to begin the proverb proper. Does this mean that everyone who is poor because they are lazy? I mean, the text says, a slack hand causes poverty, so if you're poor, you must be a slacker, lazy. Is that how we ought to read this proverb? No, because we have the whole rest of the Bible that we need to read and understand in the proper context. And friend, I warn you against false teachers, many of whom are on TV. They will do things like this. They will take one verse, and what's plain as day, I mean, if you're slack, you get poor. That's what it says. It's right there in the Bible. And they ignore the whole rest of the Bible that informs and helps you read things in context. So it's another reason you ought to read your Bible. It's another reason you ought to read the whole Bible. That's why we encourage the Bible reading plan, where you read 3 or 4 chapters a day and you get through the whole Bible in a year. Friend, know your Bibles. Know them well so that you won't be hoodwinked by these preachers that falsely teach the Scripture. Have the Bible open now to hold me accountable to what I'm saying, you see. And we hold each other accountable to what the Word says. So is everyone who is poor, poor because they're lazy? No, there are diligent poor people. There are poor people who work circles around us. Proverbs 13:23 says, "A poor man's field may produce abundant food." Did you hear that? "A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away." That's Proverbs 13:23. And so, no, not everyone who is diligent is poor. Excuse me, there are diligent poor people. There are people who work hard and yet are still poor. Another question. Is everyone who is rich, rich because they are diligent? No, there are lazy rich people. Mama and daddy had it all and passed it on down. There are lazy rich people. Ecclesiastes 8:14. Again, we have to take the whole Bible into account. Ecclesiastes 8:14. There is a vanity that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is vanity, is meaningless. This is what happens in a fallen, broken, sinful world. And so, no, there are lazy people who are rich. But generally, in the ordinary workings of life and providence, generally, laziness, a slack hand, causes poverty. Generally speaking, ordinarily, this is how things work in the world. That if you're lazy, you're going to be poor. If you don't work hard, you're not going to make much money. If you make $8 an hour and you only work 1 hour a week, how much have you made that week? $8. It's not much. If you work 40 hours a week, you're going to make $320. You're going to make more if you work longer. Further, a slack hand, failure to work hard, failure to do your work diligently, may get you fired from your job. Because essentially you're stealing from your employer. Jerry Newcomb writes for the Christian Post, many employers are often complaining that one of the greatest difficulties they face is workplace theft. Not so much stealing pencils or paper clips, but rather time. Time. One study written up years ago found that time theft by employees costs companies more than all other crimes, including pilfering, insurance fraud, kickbacks, and embezzlement. In one study, they found 33% of American workers have confessed to researchers that they have phoned in sick when they really weren't. All of these are symptoms of the sin of sloth or laziness. And we see from that little article that that's why the writer of Proverbs says these people are like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. The sluggard. The sluggard is the typical lazy person in Proverbs who doesn't move, like a slug. You know, you watch them and they never move. They're never doing anything. And so verse 26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Verse 5, he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So this is harvest time. The father needs the son to really be on his game, really ready to work. And he's sleeping at the greatest time of need. And so what is this? This causes unexpected pain, like vinegar to the teeth. Unexpected discomfort, like smoke to the eyes. Disappointment, irritation. It causes shame. Laziness, a slack hand. It causes shame and disappointment and irritation and discomfort. And we as workers for the king, we turn from that. We work for the king. We work for Jesus. We want to please him by the way that we work. Now let me ask this question. Why are people lazy? Why are people lazy? Well, I hope the number one answer you would give is a little word. It has three letters. It has I in the middle and it rhymes with Ben. Sin. Sin. People are lazy. We are lazy because of sin. God made us to work and we rebel against God and we do our own thing. And we're lazy. We're sinful. People are lazy because they don't have joy in what they do. They don't have joy in their work, in their labor. For you parents out there who are trying to help your children think about what they ought to do as a calling by God for their vocation, you ought to help them explore. What do you enjoy? What do you enjoy doing? What are you good at? That's another needs to be there. I might enjoy flying like Superman, but I'm not very good at it. So I need to pick something else I enjoy. What are you good at? What are you gifted in? And what actually has a job waiting for you? I mean, where can you actually get a job that helps the people? That's serving others. Many people are lazy because they don't enjoy what they do. And friend, you ought to pray. You may be here this morning and you don't enjoy what you're dreading tomorrow. You dread tomorrow morning because you hate what you do. I was with you. When I served in the Navy, I did not enjoy what I did. I wanted to be a jet pilot. My eyes went bad, and so I'm working on a surface ship, and I get seasick. Monday mornings were not exciting for me. But pray. Pray that God would give you joy in your job. Pray. God can do that. In impossible, dead situations, whether it be a job or a marriage or a relationship or name your impossibility, God can bring life into that. He can bring joy into that. So pray and ask God to give you joy. Some people are lazy because that's all they've seen. Bad examples. Bad examples. They grow up in homes where they see laziness. Parents, be an example for your child. You're shaping the work ethic of your child. Be an example. Be an example. Some have only seen bad examples. Some people are lazy because they've been enabled to be lazy. And we think it's loving and caring for them and supporting them, and it's actually enabling them in the bad direction. I talk to Ted about this all the time, or he talks to me about it. We need tough love. We need some tough love. There's a wonderful book. I commend it to you. It's called When Helping Hurts. Did you know you can think you're helping someone and you're actually hurting them? Because you're not helping them slide into that place of crisis in their lives where they have nowhere else to turn but to start working? Because they've been enabled by so many people who just give. That's not helping them. That's hurting them. And it may be hurting them eternally. This book, When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. Encourage this book if you want to know more about this. But in this book, there's a conversation about someone who's giving money to someone in need. And it goes like this. Thanks so much, Jerry. I don't know what I would have done without you. I'm sure this will be the last time. As Tony left his office, Jerry thought, no, it won't be the last time. You will be here again next month and again the month after that. For the past 8 years, Jerry had been serving as the Mercy Coordinator for Parkview Fellowship, a thriving congregation. Jerry was the primary liaison go-between to the many needy people who wandered into the church building seeking help with electricity bills, car repairs, and rent payments. Jerry was passionate about serving his community and showing the love of Christ to the materially poor, but he was growing increasingly discouraged. His life seemed to be an endless cycle of people like Tony, people who for a variety of reasons showed up like clockwork looking for financial assistance. Jerry had begun to wonder if he was just enabling people like Tony, actually hurting them in the very process of trying to help them. And so he was wrestling with this. Am I actually helping this person by just giving them this need? One has said we need to, instead of giving a man a fish, we need to teach him to fish. For himself, you see? And there's another story in the book where a man is going door to door in a particular neighborhood and he's asking for money. And everybody's saying no. Everybody's telling him no. So then the man begins to go door to door and ask, your yard needs raking. May I rake your leaves in exchange for some money? Now, do you see how that was good for this man? Instead of the people at the door just giving him money, we often think, oh, that's the wonderful thing to do. That's the Christian thing to do, just give. Not always. No, you may be hurting instead of helping. So everybody said no, and then this man started working, which is what God made him to do. It's what's best for him, is to work. God made him to work. And so the book talks about a cycle in the book, life experiences. And often in life experiences, there are triggers. It could be a crisis. It could be a great crisis in somebody's life. It could be they're just sick and tired of the way they're living, and they see something's got to change. And then they reflect, and then they decide, and then they act. Friends, sometimes when we help people, we deny them the crisis that they need to reflect on their life and change. And so as Ted so often tells me about moms with their 40-year-old son still living with them and still feeding them and all these things, sometimes the mom needs to say, you need to move out. You need to get a job. You need to pay rent. Because the mom thinks she's loving her little baby and taking care of him. You're actually enabling him. And when you're gone, he's going to be lost. So they may need to sleep in their car. They may need to go to the rescue mission. They may need to suffer a little bit in crisis that God might awaken them, like the man who went into the far country. Remember the parable of the prodigal sons? And one went into the far country. He needed to eat with the pigs. He needed to be there in the pigsty eating the pig pods that he might come to himself. That's a means God used to bring him to himself and show him his sin and drive him to Jesus. You see, don't deny people their crisis. And that's something you need wisdom about. That's a hard thing, and you need to pray about that. You need to ask God for wisdom. You can come and talk to me, and we can pray and think about the best way to handle some of those situations. But we don't want to enable laziness. And so some people are lazy because they've been enabled. Well, that's what God is warning us about today. Laziness, a slack hand. What does God tell us to do today? Generally, hard work, the hand of the diligent, produces wealth. Generally speaking, in ordinary life, the way God works in the providence of the world, hard work, the diligent hand, produces wealth. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son. So if you work a bunch of hours, you're going to make a bunch of money. If you work a bunch of hours and you get paid by the hour, you're going to make a bunch of money. If you work hard, you're a good worker, you're going to get promoted. You're going to get promoted and you're going to make more money because you got promoted. If you do your work with excellence, excellence for the King of Kings, you will get promoted. You'll receive more responsibility and you'll make more money. We want to be hard workers for Jesus. Not necessarily because we love money. There's a powerful testimony at the church I was in last week where the pastor preaching was in the real estate business, and he wanted to go into the real estate business and make a lot of money so that he could support Christian ministries and give it to the Lord. That was what he said. And yet as he did this, he realized he was making an idol of his work and of money. You see, we Christians, we get smart enough to know the right spiritual things to say and the ways to spin it. I'm going to work hard and make a bunch of money because I want to give it to the kingdom. I want the kingdom to prosper. We know what to say. That's what he was saying. He may have even thought that. We can deceive ourselves. Friends, that's why we need the local church. Because we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're living a way that we're not. We need one another in our lives. And so this man repented of his idolatry and began to put Christ first again. We don't work to get rich. We work for Jesus. But this text says if you work hard, you'll have wealth. You'll have wealth. And so we need to just ask some searching questions. I want to ask this of myself as I ask it of you. Are you working enough? Are you working enough? Are you working hard enough? Are you working hard enough? And are you doing your job with excellence? Are you doing your job with excellence befitting of the King of Kings? Are you idle in your work is the question. One thing you might find helpful is to keep a log. Because again, we deceive ourselves. We think, oh yeah, I'm working hard. But you keep a log of what you do. Maybe even at work. I'm working. I'm doing this that's not work related. You know, and keep a tally. Those logs don't lie. But you can deceive yourself. Figure out if you're working hard. If you're working diligently and excellently. There are other indicators whether you're being idle. And I got these from this book. It's very helpful. You are idle. It's not only a time thing or an excellence thing or a hard work in the normal sense of the way we think of it, but it's an attitude, a heart and a mind attitude. You are idle in your work if your work is merely a means to an end, a place to serve your own needs. You're idle if your work becomes divorced from your Christian discipleship. In other words, if you totally divorce what you do 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, from the fact that you're a daughter or a son of the King, then you're being idle in your work. You need to realize you work for the King. You work for the King. It should be worshipful, what you do. And not just as a means to do what you really want to do. You're idle in your work if work totally frustrates you. I wonder if any of you in work situations, you're totally frustrated. But you see, if you remember you work for the King, as Sebastian says in this book, every situation that might normally drive you to irritation and frustration, missed deadlines, tension in relationships with coworkers, now becomes an opportunity for you to pause, pray, and think, okay, so God has brought this situation into my life. What does He want me to learn from it? How is this going to strengthen my faith and bring Him glory? Asking these questions and then acting in light of them is precisely what it means to fight idleness in work and serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. You see, God has placed you in your job to be salt and light, to work hard and to glorify and honor Him. He's put you there for a purpose. And I want to end with these 6 benefits of working for Jesus. I got them from this book. Number 1, 6 benefits of working for Jesus. Working for Jesus gives you freedom to worship God through your work. We worship God. I've said this already. We worship God through our work. Biblical worship is more than just singing. It is a little irritation to me when people ask questions like, how was the worship? And by that they mean the singing. And I want to say, we did it like Jesus before He went to the cross. He had no instruments and He sung a hymn and then He gave His life for His church. Do what Jesus did. But I don't say that. I shouldn't say that. But that's how I feel a lot of times. Worship is more than just singing. This is worship right now. Preaching is worship. What you're doing now ought to be worship, listening. What you do tomorrow morning at work should be worship God through Jesus by the Spirit. You see, for the Christian, all of life is worship. Diaper changing is worship. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the glory of God. Children, schoolwork is worship. And he goes on to say, worshiping God in the workplace means you find yourself learning about Him, seeing His work and enjoying His presence in your job. Do you think about that? Enjoying God's presence in your job. Enjoying His presence in your job. When you see creativity, revel in it as a reflection of the great Creator of the universe. When your boss does a good job leading, rejoice in that as a good gift from God. When your boss doesn't do a good job leading, rejoice that the King of Jesus of the universe is greater than your boss and He's coming back soon. When you see justice prevail, when you help a client get the best price on the best product for their needs, rejoice in those things as a beautiful reflection of God's goodness. When you have an eternal perspective, you're free to worship God in your work. Number two, working for Jesus gives you freedom to serve others wholeheartedly. One has said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and the way that you do that is through your work. You love people by serving them through your jobs. Working for Jesus gives you freedom to trust God in your work. Trust God in your work. Jesus is with you in the hard job. He's with you in the hard task. He will help you. Trust Him. Be anxious for nothing and trust God in your work. Working for Jesus gives you freedom to rest from your work. I didn't spend much time on this because I don't think it's the main tenor of the text. But some of you are workaholics. And you need to realize working for Jesus allows you to rest from your work. Some of you work too much. Some of you may be neglecting your family for your work. God gives sleep to those He loves. That's in the Bible. He gives sleep to those He loves. If you read the Old Testament, they had all kinds of feast days. And when they partied all week and took a break. There's a time for rest. There's a time for getting away, a time for resting. Don't make work an idol. Get the proper rest that you need that you may work more effectively. And it's different for all of us. Some of us need more sleep than others. Sebastian Traeger in this book says, an idol is something that you desire more than you desire Jesus. An idol is something that you desire more than you desire Jesus. That really hit me. Do you desire money and work and fame and work more than Jesus? Then that's an idol. Turn from it to Jesus. Work for Jesus gives you freedom to do your work well. As I've said, you work for the King. We do it excellently for Him. And working for Jesus gives you freedom to have joy in your work. If you don't have joy, ask God to give you joy. Ask Him to restore joy in your labor. Jesus' work is the only perfect work that can save us from our sins. He did those six ways of working perfectly. Let's just meditate on Him as we end today. Jesus worshiped God perfectly in His work. He's the only one who did that. That's why He's the only Savior. He served others wholeheartedly and perfectly and sinlessly in all the work that He did. He is the only one who trusted God perfectly in His work. He's the only one who rested perfectly from His work. He's the only one who did His work perfectly well. As they said of Him, He has done all things well. He's the only one who perfectly, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and suffered the wrath and the curse of God. He took upon Himself all of our slackness and idleness and laziness that we deserve to go to hell for. He bore the curse that we might not bear it. And He rose from the dead. And He continues to work for you, Christian. He continues to work. He prays. He intercedes. He's with you. He's going to help you in whatever you need. He's still working. And He will work for you for all eternity, dear Christian. Jesus Christ has the most diligent hand. He's the prudent Son whose work is planned. In Him, sin's shame was crushed and banned. So trust the Son and by Him stand. He is all riches, pure and grand. So let's pray. Let's pray that God would use us to work for the King. That His Spirit would come and show us ways in which we're not, and that He would change us. That we may be more like the King in our work. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You. We thank You that You get into the details. You meddle in our lives. Lord, in the best sense of that word, You care about us and love us so much. You care about our work and our job and how we are satisfied in You in that work. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that You would work, God, in us, that Your Spirit would enliven and empower us, God, to do our jobs for the King, to work for the King, to worship for the King. And so, God, be with us, help us, show us ways in which we are idle, whether in attitude or labor or time or a lack of excellence. Lord, reveal these things to us. And we thank You, God, You do that, not condemning us, but because You love us and You want us to grow. And so, Spirit, we pray You would do that for Jesus' sake. And Lord, we pray for Innocent. We pray that You would be with her as she had to leave the service. We pray that You would give Krislana wisdom and how to help her. God, that she would be healed. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.